We are very grateful to God that He has helped us to put things in their biblical perspective at this time, whether with Israel or with the other nations. He has given us the grace not to fall into extremes, but to consider all aspects of the proclamation of the gospel and the prophetic word equally, and to bring everything into divine balance through proclamation. There are people who recognize that God is fulfilling His word on Israel, and then they set out to go there, trying to convert the Jews, not realizing that this is not God's will. One must recognize the will of God, but wait until the time when it pleases the Lord to complete His church and reveal Himself to Israel through the ministry of the two witnesses. We have learned at this place, and surely many others who have heard God's word during this time, that we must leave everything in God's hands. He determines the time and the hour, and He determines those through whom something is to happen. By rushing, we can sometimes do more harm than we can help and bring blessings. We are very grateful to God that we can see the supernatural work in His church at this time, and also classified biblically. We have found that the New Testament began with supernatural things, and we realize that it will come to an end here on earth with supernatural blessings from our God. The glory of God is revealed where people are willing to believe with all their hearts and receive what the Lord has to give them. Because today is Christmas Day throughout the country, we cannot help but read the scriptures related to it and remember what God did in the beginning, how He fulfilled His word and gave those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel a share in what He did at that time. Right at the beginning of Luke 1, we read, actually all these words are familiar to us, and yet God's word is always new to us. In Luke 1, it says in verse 3, or perhaps in verse 8, to save time, and it came to pass that while He executed the priest's office before God in the order of His course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Up to here, this word of God. We see here that when the time was fulfilled, and the New Testament and the grace of God were to be revealed through Jesus Christ our Lord, God began to work in a very special way after a long silence. It was as if the heavens had opened. For since the last prophet Malachi, a good 400 years had passed without a divine message, without a light from eternity penetrating time, without anyone appearing who had something to proclaim by the commission of God. Suddenly, when the time had come and the prophecies of the prophets were to be fulfilled, God began to issue his commands in heaven so that they might be carried out here on earth. And none other than the angel Gabriel was sent from the presence of God and came to Zechariah to speak with him. And when we read all the verses that the angel spoke, it is almost half a sermon. He announced what was to happen after the long period of waiting, namely, that the promises God had made from time immemorial were now about to be fulfilled. We see that Zechariah went to the temple of the Lord to worship, to speak with God there, to have fellowship with him. And we see here that he was told, Your prayer has been heard. When we come together today and in the services here, let us pray and hear from the Lord that He can say to us, "Your prayer has been heard. God has given you what you have asked for." We must pray according to God's will before our prayers can be answered. It is written here that the whole crowd had gathered at the hour of prayer. We do not know whether they all knew what it was about, but we do know one thing: what God does is not for one person, but for all who are ready to share in the fulfillment of His promises. Zacharias was told, "Your prayer has been heard," and he was told how God's word would be fulfilled at that time. We have said it often enough and cannot emphasize it enough that there are two special generations in human history, or rather at the beginning and end of the New Testament Church. One is the generation that had the privilege of living when Jesus Christ came for the first time, and the other is the generation that has the privilege of living at a time when Jesus Christ will return. When we gather here, it is not just to hear a sermon. We gather here to have fellowship with God and to cultivate fellowship with one another. We come here so that God can speak to us and the Holy Spirit can reveal the Word to each individual and place it in our hearts. Wherever the Word of God is proclaimed according to the will of God, the Spirit of God is present to reveal and transfigure the Word and make it alive. And that is the reason and cause for our gathering. In the depths of our hearts, we long for God to come to His right with all of us by His grace, so that we may experience something similar to what the church experienced when they gathered together for prayer. God used Zacharias to tell him this because he was directly affected, for what was to happen at that time was connected with him. And so we see that God grants those who are directly connected with the fulfillment of His word an insight into what may not always be fully accessible to others. They hear about it later and share in the same revelation, the same blessings, the same word. But at the time of the announcement, it is not the masses, but the individuals whom God has chosen for a specific purpose in connection with the fulfillment of His word. We should therefore not be surprised that God spoke to one man in our generation and not to a group of people. And we have already said this. When we hear Brother Branham's testimony and learn that an angel of the Lord was sent to him and said, I have been sent to you from the presence of God, then we have something similar to the days when Zacharias was in prayer and was allowed to come before the face of God and hear the message from the mouth of the angel. Not everyone heard at that time. The church was in prayer. God spoke to the one who was directly affected, who was connected with the fulfillment of this prophecy. But then it says, in reference to John, he will turn many in Israel to the Lord their God, and he will prepare a people for the Lord. First the announcement to the individual, and then the preparation of the entire people of God, that in that generation the voice of the messenger and the divine message should be heard and was heard. We see here a very powerful comparison that no one can dismiss. We see that the Lord is still working today in the same way as he did then. And when we look at this generation, we know that many among the people of God have struggled and pleaded for a special kind of divine visitation to take place on earth. But when they heard about it, they were displeased that the Lord did not choose the respected leaders of the various churches, but someone whom no one had heard of until that moment. The Lord makes no mistakes. He takes what is nothing to reveal his divine wisdom through preaching. And to most people, such divine preaching is foolishness. The people of our generation want to hear a reasonable sermon. They want to have evidence that corresponds to the mind. But the Holy Scriptures say, that which is born of God, or that which is born of the Spirit, is spirit. And spiritual things are not addressed to our minds, but to our hearts. And when people were told back then, or when Zacharias gave his testimony, there were enough who could not believe. But all those who were destined to hear the message of the one God had sent to them listened. It is no different in the time in which we live. People will always object when they judge the supernatural work of God with their minds. Let us imagine Zacharias would have stood there as I am standing here now, and suddenly to the right side of the altar there is an angel of God speaking to him so that he can hear and understand. He sees him, He can describe him, and he hears what he has to say. If someone were to say that today, we would be quick to dismiss him, and we would want nothing to do with such a person. But the fact we find in Holy Scripture is that God the Lord has always made himself known here on earth through supernatural signs and wonders and through the ministry of the angels at his disposal. We see that before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the Lord came with two angels and visited Abraham, and the two angels then went on to Sodom. And the Lord remained with Abraham and said to him, "How can I hide from you what I am about to do?" The one who remained with Abraham was the angel of the covenant, the Lord of glory, who gave his word, the word of the covenant. And we know that a covenant is a commitment. A covenant is a contract. It is something we have been taken into, just as the people of Israel in the Old Testament were taken into the covenant and committed to fulfilling all that was required. So we have been placed in the new covenant so that God can fulfill in us and through us everything that his holy mouth has spoken. And we are glad that we came to know about the supernatural work of God in our time. And I need not make a secret of this either. I have heard enough men who were able to do many things. I have seen enough who prayed for the sick and who had a gift to proclaim the word. But I have not seen or heard anyone who could say, "On such and such a day, at such and such a time, an angel of the Lord came to me. He looked like this, and he said this and that to me." They could all speak many words and talk about things, but they could not refer to a specific day and hour when something supernatural had happened. When I first heard Brother Branham give this testimony of the heavenly visit, it burned in my heart like a divine fire. It was so great to me. It was so powerful to me that the Almighty God in our time is so concerned and eager for his people to speak to us once again. All of us who can believe what is written in the Bible have no trouble believing what God's servants have spoken in the name of the Lord. Why? Because what God did in Bible times, whether in the Old or New Testament, he can do again at any time, and he doesn't need to ask anyone about it. Let us turn to the last book of the Bible, where it says right at the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And it says, he sent his angel to John. It is immediately stated in the second part of the first verse. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And to describe this in more detail, that it was not just an idea, but that John saw this angel, that he heard him. Here in chapter 22 it says that he wanted to fall down and worship him. It says here in chapter 22, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. What is important here is that we realize that John received the entire book of Revelation with all its connections, all its images, every revelation, everything it contains, through the angel who spoke and showed it to him. John was on the Isle of Patmos, but in spirit he was taken into heavenly glory. He saw connections that no human being could know or see. But so that we all know that this angel was a reality, not just something vague, like a bright cloud or a breath. No, here it says, I wanted to fall down at his feet and worship him. He could see someone standing there. And if one wants to fall down, then splendor and glory must have emanated from him. But the answer is, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets. What do you think the theologians of that time had to say about such an event? They waved their hands and shook their heads and went their own ways. But the fact is that the greatest and most powerful revelations concerning our God's plan of salvation are written in the last book of the Bible. And that is the book that has been sealed. And it says here, the Lord Jesus himself testifies to it in verse 16 and says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He does not say in the singular, I have sent my angel to John to testify to him. It is about the church of the living God. even when the word of the Lord is addressed to an individual, it is directed to the whole church. And so that we do not lose the context, the same word angel is used in every church age message here on earth. In that particular age, the same word angel, and it says, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and to the angel of the church in Pergamon write, up to the angel of the church in Laodicea. God has His messengers in heaven, and God has His messengers on earth. And we know it is written, He maketh His angels winds, and His messengers a flaming fire. All that fire needs is wind. And when the wind catches the fire, many things happen. And that is exactly what has been happening at Pentecost. It was both. There came a mighty roar from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. And it was divine fire that settled on each individual. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, our Lord, had said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? But first he had to cleanse and sanctify vessels into which this divine fire was to be placed. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, something happened that had never happened before. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, that God would make this Christmas a Pentecost, that we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the divine fire would settle on us all, and the divine wind would blow and spread this fire. You know, when a fire breaks out, you are always afraid that if the wind picks up, it will carry the fire and spread it. But in spiritual matters, we should only be glad that God gives both the fire and the wind, and that it is carried to all lands and to all believers, so that they may experience God anew in this time. We see here that the Lord God has His servants in heaven and on earth. And the Lord Jesus Himself says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This you includes all of us. Even though it is written, and unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, we know that the message was addressed to the whole church. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. God sent His angel to the island of Patmos to communicate God's counsel, which constitutes the prophetic part, to the church. And then, during the seven epochs of the New Testament Church. He sent his angels with a message that was communicated fresh from the throne to the people of God in their time. But who believes our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And yet we can say, all who are born of God, hear God's word. And Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep follow me. They will not follow a stranger. And it says in the Epistle of John, he writes it as an apostle and says, he that knoweth God heareth us. He was so certain of his cause that he writes, as the anointing teaches us, so it is right and true before God. Not as a theology or as an interpretation, but as the holy anointing teaches us, so it is right. But the church must be anointed with the same power of the Holy Spirit that rested on God's messenger, so that they may understand and absorb the message in the same way, that no one may fall into their own thoughts in supposed wisdom. And we must admit that at all times people have interpreted without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Those who have the anointing do not interpret. They sit quietly at the feet of Jesus and allow themselves to be taught. For it is written, they shall all be taught by God, and none shall need to teach another. For the Lord himself ensures that his teaching comes upon us all like rain. And Moses already says in Deuteronomy 32, my teaching shall be poured out like rain. God's word is not a dry and barren thing. God's word is alive and powerful and effective. And where his word is proclaimed, everything that is dry is moistened and watered anew, for a fountain has broken forth in the house of God. A river flows out of the temple to bless all who allow themselves to be blessed. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. And we find that the seven angels were also in the right hand as the seven stars. He sends his angel from heaven, and then he has his messengers here on earth in his right hand. And the right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord upholds the victory. And all those who give perfect faith to the revealed word of God will experience God's victory in the completion in this last time. It is God's will that our faith be based not on human wisdom, but on God's power. And that is why Paul said, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And God's word is spirit and is life. God's word is power. Whatever the Lord has spoken has come to pass. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Whatever He said came to pass. In the plan of salvation too, everything that the mouth of the Lord has spoken comes to pass. And when the time of fulfillment comes, He gives us new information from His sanctuary to let us know what kind of time we are living in. We can truly thank God from our hearts that He has opened our hearts and eyes, and that we can perceive and believe in the supernatural things that are happening in the kingdom of God at this time and have part in them. Servants of God are not only there to bury the dead and perform other functions. True servants of God are appointed to reveal the will of God in the church. Men through whom God can speak and through whom He can reveal His word and lead in all truth through His Spirit. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, not just an angel, but my angel. This is something truly wonderful. We do not want to go into it any further, but here we see that the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and gave him the tremendous announcement that the time had come and that he would be given a son and he should call him John. For he will go before the Lord, not before men. He will go before the Lord. O God, give us men who stand before the Lord. May God give a church in this time that stands before the Lord, that goes before Him. And then what we read here will be fulfilled. From His birth, He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that since our new birth, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit? That there should be no delay for those in whom the promise of their God is fulfilled in their time. John was a man in whom the promise was fulfilled in that time. And with the realization of the divine promise came the filling with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we are born of God, then we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the hour of his birth, from his mother's womb. All of us who are born not of the will of man, but of God, must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God wants to give it to us all by grace. For only a church filled with the Holy Spirit will be able to walk before the Lord, and the way of our God will be paved through the middle of the desert. It goes on to say here, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, not to the scribes and Pharisees, but to the Lord their God, who had risen up to fulfill his word here on this earth. And we know that John later says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. And he says, the friend of the bridegroom, who standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly. And he says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. It goes on to say here, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We read nothing here about the hearts of the children being turned to the fathers again. Only the first part of the prophet Malachi's saying that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But in our time, the hearts of the children should be turned back to the fathers, to the faith that was handed down to our fathers once and for all in the beginning. We must return to that. And it says here, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. At this time, it is all about resolving disobedience in the Church of the Living God and establishing obedience. As Paul writes to the Romans, probably in the last chapter, that he has established obedience of faith among all nations, and that God has additionally given confirmation through wonderful things, by signs and wonders happening. Obedience of faith among God's children in this age is what matters. Some think they are obedient, others think they believe. What we need is not thinking. We need biblical obedience of faith founded on the word of the living God. And then we will come to know that the Lord has paved a wonderful way, that he has given light in the midst of darkness, that he has revealed truth in the midst of all the lies, that he has given righteousness in the midst of all the unrighteousness in the Church of the Living God. We know that darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but we also know that light has come at evening time, and that we can see what God is doing in this time by his grace. John was a man sent by God with a message for the people of the Lord at that time. He was the promised prophet through whom the Lord made his way. And here it says, to prepare a people for the Lord. If I am correctly informed, then Brother Branham was told in June 1933 that the message entrusted to him by God would prepare the bright church by the grace of God and make her ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, someone may quickly say, why does God take only one person? I ask you, did he have two Moseses or did he have one? Did he have three Abrahams or one? Did he have five Elijahs or one? God always takes one to whom he reveals his word and his will. And that is what we have experienced in this time. He did not have three John the Baptists. He had one. But when one man sent by God appears, that is enough. If all others can believe what this man of God had to say on behalf of the Lord. And we are glad that we can believe in this time. We know from Daniel that when he saw visions and did not understand them, he heard a voice that said, go, Gabriel, and explain this vision to him. And then Gabriel came and gave Daniel the revelation and understanding from God about what had been shown to him. In the Old and New Testament, we see these wonderful guidances of the living God, who is interested in everything that happens to his people on this earth. And because he is interested, it is his business to take care of everything, whether it's the sending of an angel from glory or a messenger here on earth. He determines everything, puts them in their place, and gives them the message they are to bring. For it is written of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Where the light is revealed, darkness can remain no longer. And that is where spirits separate. Those who wish to remain in darkness turn away from the truth and go their own way. But those who are willing to walk in the way of God come into the light, and they are struck by the light. They are judged and sentenced according to the word of God in the divine light. And then they can happily continue on their way. We find later, 6 months later, that the same angel Gabriel came to Mary and said to her, you have found favor with God, and gave her the announcement that now the one whom the prophets have foretold will be born, the one who is Lord in Israel. He, the Lord of hosts, he will be born. And later it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. No other, the Lord himself is born to you. And that is why we know it was the Lord of glory. Paul also writes about this, saying, if the rulers had recognized him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The apostles knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And that is why they had complete trust in everything he told them and everything he did. And that is why they had complete trust in everything he told them and everything he did. Mary believed the announcement, and she is indeed a type of the true bright church, which has no objections, which has no doubts to raise. We see in Zacharias that although his prayer had been answered, and the angel Gabriel stood there and gave him the announcement, Zacharias nevertheless said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel says, "Because you did not believe what I said, you will be unable to speak until the day my promise is fulfilled." I have already said this. If all those who do not believe what God's promises say for this time were to remain silent, we would be better off. Only those who truly believe should speak. Paul writes, taking up the word of the Old Testament, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." And because Zechariah did not believe, he was unable to speak. Otherwise, he would have spoken only in unbelief. And so he had to remain silent until the day when the promise was fulfilled. And it says, "Then his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosened." And when we read later what words of praise and prophecy and glorification of God he had to say, it says here, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." At the moment of the fulfillment of the divine promise, John was filled with the Holy Ghost, and later Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was given a writing tablet so that he could write down what the name should be, and when he was given the writing tablet, his tongue was loosened and he began to speak, not only pronouncing the name of the man who was now to prepare the way. No, he began to praise the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is what must happen to all of us in these days. John was filled with the Holy Spirit because it was part of the divine promise that was to be fulfilled through him at that time. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit because he was directly linked and connected to the fulfillment of the promise. And I say to you, we too will be filled with the Holy Spirit because we are connected with the fulfillment of the divine promises in these days. Inseparable. God does not fulfill his word somewhere in a vacuum. God fulfills his word on earth, in and through the church. And that is why we are here, to see these things and to receive the grace of the Lord, that we may recognize how was it in the beginning, how did it begin, for as it began, so it will end again. It began with the announcement of the divine promises for that time. It began with being filled with the Holy Spirit. God made a beginning. We may say, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. That is quite correct. But if you want to see all those, even Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it is written, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Why did the Holy Spirit rest upon him? It had been revealed to him that he would see and witness the fulfillment of the divine promise in his time. And then it is written, driven by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple and took the child Jesus in his arms and praised God and said, Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of God. Do you see what this is about? And then Hannah began to prophesy and speak to all who were there. Who can speak of divine things at this time? It is those who are ready to receive the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. For what God is doing now is not from the mind and for the mind, but from the Spirit, for the spiritually minded, who have discernment and who know what this time is all about. Mary did not doubt at all. She said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And already it had happened. Oh, that you could believe, you would see the glory of God. When we hear God's word, there is no room for doubt or unbelief. God's word is reliable and certain. What his holy mouth has spoken will be fulfilled. Later, we see the shepherds in the field. It was a dark night, and they were watching over their flock, but in their hearts, they must have had a longing and spent their time talking about what was the number one topic in Israel, the coming Messiah. Perhaps just before they were about to fall asleep, or some of them had to stay awake anyway, but perhaps they were just talking among themselves, and one of them said, what do you think? When will the time finally come when a light from God will descend upon this earth, when our Messiah will be given to us, who will free us from our enemies and redeem us from our sins? Perhaps they had just finished their conversation when suddenly, in the dark night, a bright light came down from heaven and illuminated the night. And in this divine light that came upon them, the message for that time sounded, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What was it? The Bible says, "And the angel said unto them," once again, it is the angel who makes an announcement, and they hear what this messenger of God sent to them from heaven in the divine light had to say. And we see that he does not announce anything general, but makes the powerful announcement, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day the Savior." When we think about our time, we talk a lot about the light. We talk about the divine message, about the fulfillment of the promises. Here we have an example of what is associated with a divine announcement. The divine message is associated with a divine light that comes upon all who hear the word of divine revelation and promise. For the shepherds, the night was no longer night. Something had suddenly happened. The darkness was gone, and light had come. We said at the beginning that the prophet proclaimed, "At the end of time, at evening time, there shall be light." The day of salvation had a beginning. It had a glorious morning, and the sun rose with healing under its wings. The day had a course, and this day will come to an end, and midnight will dawn. But before all this can come to pass, God wanted to send light once more at evening time. With this divine message, divine light has come upon us all. It should be said, every time Brother Branham reports on this, whether it be from 11th of June 1933, or when he says, "Now the angel of the Lord is here," and sometimes he says, "Now he's on the platform and standing beside me," or "Now he's there by the staircase," then it was the same light, the same cloud, the same glory of the Lord that was present there to visibly indicate that the Lord is present to put his word into action. And Brother Branham often said, "I can do nothing unless this divine light, the angel of the Lord, comes to my aid." It is no different for all of us. And it was no different for the shepherds. Not only did the announcement come from heaven, but the divine light shone around them, and they went and found what they had been told. We also see that all the heavenly hosts suddenly joined in the praise and sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among the people with whom he is well pleased." All heaven was in motion. All heaven was present when the Lord of glory laid aside his divinity and became man there in Bethlehem. They all saw it and took note of it. In this context, we could refer to the triumphal march that took place when the Lord Jesus entered into glory with the Old Testament saints, or when the bride will enter the city that the Lord has prepared for us. But here we are concerned first and foremost with this, where Jesus Christ truly reveals himself, there is light, there is revelation of his word and his will. There is proclamation of the divine promises. There is faith, as the scripture says. Just like these shepherds, they did not ask, where is the way? To whom must we turn? They walked in the light and came to Bethlehem and found what they had been told. And then they began to praise the Lord and rejoice in what they had experienced and seen and heard at that time. What use is a story or an experience from the past to us today if we cannot say, we have experienced the same thing in these days. We have heard the divine message, seen the divine light, and we have come to Jesus Christ. The message is something beautiful, and the light is something glorious. But the message and the light point us to Jesus Christ, and then we must set out on the path to come to Jesus Christ. The shepherds could have said, huh, that's wonderful. Now we have heard the end time message, the initial message. Now we'll sit here. It's morning and the light has come. That's enough for us. It's so glorious and so beautiful. No, the light and the message were given to bring them to where they belong, namely to the feet of Jesus Christ. And there we find rest and peace for our souls. There we can have a wonderful experience with our God. We find the same thing with the wise men from the east. They first came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the newborn King of the Jews? They thought that this was the city, the place, where everything religious had its way and took its course. But they asked, and then suddenly they knew, yes, it is written in the prophets that it shall be in Bethlehem. And they went on until they found Jesus. They did not just say, we have seen a star. They did not just say, something must have happened here somewhere. They were not satisfied until they came to the place where Jesus Christ actually was. That's how we feel at this time. And let me say this, there are many who talk about the message, and they talk about the light, and they have not come to Jesus Christ with this message and with this light. And therein lies a great mistake. Where there is a divine message and where divine light shines, we are led to Jesus Christ. For he is the sum of the light, and he is the sum of the message. He is all in all, and whoever finds him will have their thirst and hunger satisfied. Our soul is abundantly satisfied with the fatness of the kingdom of God and overflows with praise and thanksgiving. Then as now, God has His way with His people. Not all heard then, not all believed then, but to those who received the Lord, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So it is in this time. All who believe what God is doing according to His word in this time receive power to become children of God. And then it is written, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And the Spirit of God leads into the word that was promised for this time. When the announcement came to John, he was already filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And we could now move on to the terms of the New Testament. We read in Galatians, ye are the children of promise, as Isaac was. And we can go to Ephesians 1, verse 13, and Ephesians 4, verse 30, where it is written, ye are sealed with the Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit accompanies the promise of the word and fills all who receive the promise. We saw this with John, with Zacharias, with Simeon, with Hannah, with the 120 at Pentecost, and afterwards. The Holy Spirit has always come upon people who have heard the word of promise for their time and believed it with all their hearts. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, he suddenly saw a bright light, not in the dark of night, but at midday. And this light is so much brighter than the earthly light. He becomes blind after looking into the light, and he falls to the ground and asks, Lord, who are you? And the answer is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In the light, we see the light, and He is the light of the world. It is written, those who sat in darkness have seen a bright light. It dawned on them, for the word was fulfilled in that time. We can now take from all these thoughts and summarize what this time is all about. A people shall be prepared for the Lord, a bride without spot or wrinkle, people who can believe with all their heart and soul the promises of God for this time. It is easy to say, I believe in what happened in the days of Moses, or in the days of Abraham, or in the days of the Lord Jesus. Our faith is only a living faith if it is nourished now by what God has to say to us in this time. We cannot say, it is enough for us that the people of Israel ate manna, or it is enough for us what God has done for others. No, we must share in what God is doing in our time by His grace. and at ease, while we are here together from near and far, and we declare with one accord that we believe that we are now living in the last days. The signs of the times indicate this, and God has sent His message and His light to show us the way back to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He who was in the beginning is also at work in His church at the end. He is the head and we are the members. He must permeate us. Now it is important to put everything in its divine order, to give the prophet the place that God has given him, and to give Christ the place that is rightfully His. He is the first, He is the last. He must have the preeminence. He is the head of His church. And if we put all these things in their proper order, then God's blessing will rest upon us, and we will be preserved from all confusion by the grace of God. We know that when John was doing his ministry, people came to him and asked him if he was the one they had been waiting for. And he said, "No, I am not. I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals." He said, "I am the one who goes before the Lord in the power and spirit of Elijah." He knew exactly which word applied to him. We do not need to confuse things today. If the Spirit of God is in us, then we will be able to put all things in their proper place, not by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit will arrange everything divinely in the church. When we think that even John on the Isle of Patmos was so overwhelmed that he wanted to fall down before the angel to worship him, we can imagine how it affected him and how impressed he was. But he was immediately rebuked, and he knew who he was dealing with, not with the Lord who created heaven and earth, but with one of his messengers and angels whom he had sent. And worship and honor are due to no one, no matter how great he may be as an angel and messenger of God. The Lord says, "I am the Lord, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." That is not possible. Glory belongs to the Lord alone. We are grateful to God for Moses and Abraham, for Elijah, for John, for Paul, for Brother Branham. But the subject of our proclamation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we know that He has begun the work, and He will finish it in all of us by grace. Where do we stand spiritually tonight? Have we stopped at the announcement of the promise? Has it been enough for us to talk about the message? Have we been satisfied with seeing divine light? Or is there a pull in our hearts to follow this light of the divine message until we come to Jesus Christ, who wants to equip us anew, who wants to fill us anew with power, to reveal His total victory through the Church in these last days. It must not become a hobby for us to talk about the end times and the light of the revealed Word. We must see Jesus in this light. We must hear Him and cry out like Paul, "Who are you?" And then we receive the answer, "I am Jesus." And then we are helped. Then we can leave here knowing who spoke to us and whom we have encountered. People who experience God do not stop at the messenger. They hear the message and go to the source of all divine things. And we find that source solely and exclusively in Jesus Christ our Lord. The hour is drawing near when our longing will be satisfied. Our desire is to know more. That is good. But I tell you, it could happen that with all this knowledge, we reach the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. When we grasp the tree of knowledge, our eyes may be opened, but that does not help. Having our eyes opened is of no use to anyone. With our eyes opened, we realize in this context that behind all knowledge, as great and important as it may be, we do not find life, but death. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I understand all mysteries, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and though I have all faith," and so forth, "and did not have love, I would be nothing." God is love, and this love has been revealed on earth in Jesus Christ. And that is why we must receive Him in all His fullness. Then we will not only have knowledge, we will have life. And we want to have life because Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He did not say, "I have come that they may fill their heads with knowledge." "I am come that their hearts may be full of life, life from God." And so, we do not want to use biblical teaching to make a theology out of everything and talk about it endlessly, but rather the revealed Word should serve us to return to the One who is Himself the Word, from whose mouth it came forth. It shall not return void unless it has accomplished what God has sent it to do by His grace. We are glad tonight that we have not remained standing in the light and the message, turning around in circles, but that we may follow the Lamb wherever He may go. We have said it often enough. We are not in the year 1933 or 1946. nor are we in the year 1965. We already have the end of 1975 before us. And God has not stood still. There were different stages through which the people of God were led and had to pass. But God is not dead. He has not stopped speaking. He has not stopped working. On the contrary, we are in the process of entering into God's work in this time. The beginning has already been made, and for that we are all deeply grateful. One day we too will be able to say, Lord, now you let us depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen and experienced the salvation of God. May the Lord make us such people who walk in His ways until we have reached our destination, people who listen to His voice and who have understood what this time is really about. When we were told that we would see and witness the completion of God's work in this age, it became a comfort to us, because we know that it is written of the earthly creation, and on the seventh day God finished all His work, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work. In the seventh, the last church age, God completes the new creation that He began in Jesus Christ. And Holy Scripture not only says of Him that He is the beginning of the divine creation, but it is also written, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has done great things on us, and we rejoice in that. May He be present in these gatherings as the Living One, and let us all experience something of which we know God has done this, that we would know without any doubt, the Lord has not only spoken, He has worked and blessed and bore witness of Himself in our midst as the Living One. Among the youth, we have experienced it in a wonderful way here during the last two evenings, how the Spirit of God came down and the blessing of God rested on us all. We called upon God to bless these meetings in a special way. No matter how many words are spoken here, unless the Living God testifies to your heart and mine, in your life and mine, our words are not enough. May the Almighty God Himself speak and work and testify to each and every one of us. Although what we say here are not our words, we must nevertheless say, Lord, we would be delighted if you could do something extraordinary, but may His will be done. Actually, we have a living faith within us, because God has already done great things on us. I do not know if anyone can still doubt After seeing all these things so clearly in the Word of God, then there is no room left for any doubt. On the contrary, we know in whom we believe. We know who has given us light. We know whose voice we have heard. It is written, when John turned to see the voice that spoke to him, he saw the Lord as the Son of Man walking among the seven golden candlesticks. Although John was there, although the angel was there, when John looked around, he saw Jesus. We are grateful to God for all messengers, for all servants, whether they are sent to us from heaven or from earth. But when we look around properly, we see Jesus. Wasn't that the case on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses was there, Elijah was there, Peter, James, and John were there. But when all this had taken its course and a cloud of glory descended, it says literally, and they saw no one but Jesus alone. We are grateful for all the servants and prophets, but Jesus is the result of their proclamation. He is the summary. He is the Word in all its fullness, made flesh. When we have Him, truly have Him, not just with our lips, but with our hearts, then something has happened to us. Then everything has become new. We see divine things very differently from how we saw them before. And we recognize God's way with us. And we know that not everyone can go their own way and reach the destination. That is not possible. Only those who walk in the way of the Lord will reach the destination. He has placed us on the highway of the redeemed. And even a fool cannot err there. The wise err because they want to fathom divine things with their minds. And that is not possible. But when we become like children, simply believing what God's Word says, then we are helped. The shepherds were not of the upper class. They were the simplest among the simple. No one knows how often they bathed, but one thing we do know, they were there. But one thing is clear to us. When the Lord reveals Himself to a person, then it is over for him. Then he finds his way to Jesus. That is the reason why divine light and divine word are revealed, to lead us all to Jesus. He is the sum of the light, the sum of the word, the sum of the entire message. He is all in all. When we have Him, we say with David, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. And the Lord has graciously given us this and bestowed it upon us. We have found Him, of whom all the prophets and Moses prophesied. And we can say, come and see. Is it not He? He has told us all things. Come and hear the matter. Is that not wonderful? Our God has done great things. Blessed be his holy name. Amen.